contain the smell or not a feeling, what of that? Untamed. Then the Savior is dying free, Nicodemus comes, and he brings with him a mixture of aloes and myrrh. Myrrh means that death to anoint the language body of our beloved Lord. You see, all here at Smyrnodon, poverty, pain, death. Poverty. So the Lord Jesus, I know thy tribulation and poverty, all the bitterness of the man. They were experiencing poverty and pain. Why did the Lord Jesus hear not the things that they were about to suffer? They were going to experience the bitterness of pain, death. To the Savior, be thou faithful unto death. Now I will give thee the crown of life. You see these thoughts that are conjured up in our memories, and we think of this word slender of men, so close to the situation of the saints who were being advanced to death. Now we're going to think of three things in connection with the letter. Number one, the character that the Lord assumed in addressing the saints in verse number 8, the first and the last, which was dead and lived again. Secondly, we'll think of the circumstances with which he was acquainted. Verse number 9, I know thy tribulation, and so on. Lastly, we'll think of the comfort that he afforded them by his ministry. Fear of the things which thou art about to suffer. Verse number 10. Let's think first of all of the character that the Lord Jesus assumed in addressing the saints at Smyrna. He speaks of himself as the first and the last, the originator of all things, and the consummator of all things. The one from whom all things stem, and the one to whom all things tend. He is the first and the last. I want you to notice that this was the character in which the Lord Jesus presented himself to John to dispel John's fears. In chapter 1, he says to the apostle, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. And he presents himself to John in the character of first and last to dispel fears and apprehensions of the beloved apostle. In a title of deity, a title of deity, three times over at least an idea of prophecy, Jehovah described as the first and the last. You know, one of these quotations in Isaiah 48, God is saying to his people, I have chosen thee in the families of affliction. I'm the first and the last. He is the folks who are in the families of affliction. All the persecution they endure, the Lord said, I'm the first and the last. When Christ took this title, we have an incidental evidence of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever stopped to ponder this, beloved? The Lord Jesus was presenting himself in all the grandeur of his divine person. And he was saying in effect to these beloved saints, look, the one in whom you repose is absolutely divine. He's the first and the last. Your confidence is in him. I'm an overall control, he's saying. I'm the first and the last. There may be a saint here today who is passing through the trials and difficulties of life. Maybe the heavens have been his grass. And today, your trial is not one bit diminished from what it was last week, or last month, or last year. The Lord comes alongside today. And he said, look, I'm the first and the last. Everything is in my control. Let your glory, let your faith, let your confidence be in one who is absolutely divine. Oh, what an encouragement that should be to our souls today. The Lord Jesus Christ in heaven tonight has an effective high priestly ministry. Not only because he is truly human, but because he is absolutely divine. One key verse of the Epistle to the Hebrews says this: we have such an high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Because he is Jesus, he is able to sympathize with us. He has gone along the road before us. He has faced the trials of life personally. He is truly human. He is Jesus. But because he is Son of God, he has the ability to meet us in our need. He can engineer the circumstances of our life for our good. He is Jesus, the Son of God. And the dual nature of the Lord Jesus is absolutely essential for his effective priestly ministry, not only to sympathize, but to move, to meet us in our need. So that's why the writer of the Hebrews is at such pains to establish the truth of his deity in chapter 1 and the truth of his humanity in chapter 2. He's Jesus, the Son of God. The Lord is going to say to these saints here, but I know your tribulation. I've passed the road for you. I'm truly good. Oh, I want you to have confidence in me as one who is divine, one who is in control of your circumstances. I am the first and the last. The Lord Jesus. But then he asked something else which would be an encouragement to them. I am the first and the last, which became dead and lived again. Mr. Darby translates it, became dead. Darby Martin will translate it the same way, the first and the last, who became dead. Constrained and annoyed. One who is divine. Dead. Dead. Amazing, isn't it? But before the first and the last to become dead, he had to become flesh. We want to get ministry, haven't we, on what Christ became for us? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the one who was first and last, divine in his character, became flesh. Not only did he become flesh, but the apostle in Philippians 2 tells us he was becoming in the likeness of men, literal translation. He became in the likeness of man. Ah, he was truly good. And because he was truly good, he had the ability to become death. Not only did he become flesh, and not only did he become in the likeness of men, but he became poor, his Paul. He became poor. He became obedient unto death. He became a curse for us. All the love, it touches our heart to think of all that the Lord Jesus became more than me, for you and me. That's the force of the Word became, isn't it? He became dead, born for me. No man taketh my life from me, he intimated. I have power to lay it down on myself. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He became death. When these believers facing death for the name of Christ, would the persecuted me so ferocious, but soon they would take their leave of their sins. All them fell a good day with their souls. To know that he had become dead, he became dead. He knew how they felt. He had faced death himself. I'm going to draw a bow at the end of the day. It just may be that there are dear souls in the beginning. And you know right well, you'll never see another converse here in Surrey. Perhaps your doctor has told you that there's nothing more he can do. And that the mercy of God is here today. But you know that death stares you in the face, so to speak. Could I remind you, fellow believer, that he became dead? And you can say over the psalmist today, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. All the comfort we can suck from this fact that he became dead, voluntarily. Not that the Lord needed us, but first and the last, which became dead and lived again. And the truth of his glorious resurrection would afford them comfort. Would they die because of their fidelity to Christ? Well, let them look back to the resurrection and see that in the glorious resurrection of Christ, there's a prototype of the resurrection of the saints. The Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation is presented as the firstborn from the dead. That is, in rank. He will above and beyond all others who will be raised from the dead. But you know, he's not only the firstborn from the dead, he's the first fruits of them that are asleep. That is, in point of time, his resurrection precedes all other resurrections. As the priest in Israel would wave the sheaf of first fruits before the Lord, wasn't that the harbinger of the great marvels that was about to be brought in? The Lord Jesus Christ in rising again is the great prototype of your resurrection and mine if we're called to pass through the article of death. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. At the parousia, saints will be raised. Because he became dead and lived again. I would trust that each one of us today can draw comfort not only from the fact that he died, but that he rose again, and his resurrection guarantees ours. So there's the character in which the Lord presented himself. These things said, the first and the last, the divine person, who became dead and lived again. Ever familiar the circumstances with which he was acquitted. Verse 9, I know thy tribulation, what should you omit it, please? I know thy tribulation. It's not often that saints who are oppressed have opportunity to work for Christ. The Lord comes near, the light of the flame of fire penetrating. He said, I know thy tribulation. Say, isn't it a great comfort to appreciate that he knows. Might sometimes sometimes the fact that he knows and chills and causes concern, it must have been lost. For the Lord Jesus approached Lazarus and said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and thou livest, and art dead. He said, he had a reputation as a good leader. And the Lord Jesus smashed that myth. They had a name to live, but they were dead. And that must have killed them. It must have caused them concern. And as it came to the Odyssea, it must have stirred some within that company, because he will say, you're saying, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. My Lord, friend in Christ today, how do you feel about this? The Lord draws near to you and says to your heart, I know. Does it afford you comfort? Or does it strike terror into your heart to think that he knows? He knows all of those secret sins, you see. He can cover it up. He can discover that to his heart. Secret sin cannot be covered up. He knows. He knows. Let that truth grip every heart today. For all the joy and the gladness that must fill the being, as he draws nigh and says, I know my tribulation. He knows all about it. Not only by observation, but he knows all about it by experience. Doesn't that encourage our hearts today? I know thy tribulation. Job appreciated that God would acquaint him with all his ways. In chapter 23 of the book of Job, Job said, now is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. God seems so remote. I go forward with this Job when he's not there, and backward, and to the right, and to the left. And he seemed to be out of touch. Until eventually, as it were, sharp of sunlight penetrated the dark cloud of the fear. Job is heard to exclaim, but he knoweth the way that I take. Maybe a dear heart in the reading today, and the heavens have been in grass, and you feel so out of touch with the Almighty. Prayer has been difficult. The reading of the word has afforded no comfort. And you're saying this day with anguished heart, oh, that I knew, where am I? Draw comfort from this. He knows the way that you take. He knows. Says the Lord Jesus to his disciples, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He's carrying in to appreciate that he knows. He knows. Says Peter, the eyes of the Lord are open for righteous, and his ears are open to the cry. He sees, he hears, and we could add, he cares. For says Peter in chapter 5, he cares. But you, it matters to him about you. I know thy tribute. And so the Lord Jesus encourages them. He knows, as I said, not only by observation, but by experience. It must have been an encouragement to them to hear John saying in chapter 1, I am your companion in tribulation. The great illustrious apostle, and he was sharing the tribulation. But how much more blessed to hear the risen Christ say, I know thy tribulation. And what tribulation is interesting, it implies pressure. 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 Here was the saints under pressure. And the Lord says, I know, for he had experienced the pressure, hadn't he? And Isaiah says in chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Isn't that what means? Crushed. All the pressure that the Lord Jesus experienced at the tree. Oh, I know the men who were deliberate as they buffeted him. And I know that Satan bruised his heel. And oh, did Isaiah plead the Lord to bruise him? The Holy Soul of the Lord Jesus was crushed with the weight of divine law. Don't be saying, crowned with thorns upon the tree, silent in my agony, dying, crushed beneath the weight of the wrath and curse of God. He had experienced the pressure. And now he's saying to saints who are experiencing similar pressure, I know thy tribulation, I know your affliction, I know the pressure that has been brought to bear upon your life. Not only the tribulation, but the Lord is saying, I know thy poverty. I don't doubt that many of them have been rich upon a time, but they were poor now. The goods have been confiscated. And like the writers of the Hebrews, they could hear words coming to their soul. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They were poor. How do you think they felt? Destitute. Homeless. Without a friend in the world. But Christ comes and says, he says, I know that they were poor. I'm sure they must have been great in marriage. For likely they remember that he had been poor. Voluntarily. He was rich in Paul the Corinthians, but he became poor. Beloved, you'll search in vain through the word of God to find one born into more of a mistaken circumstances, more of experience. In Leviticus 12 of the mother of Israel, if her means suffice not for a lamb, let her bring two fat doves or two young pigeons. My friends, the Son of God chose to be born into a home whose means were sufficient for a lamb. He chose these circumstances. He became poor. And the story throughout his life was no different. He was known as a carpenter, wasn't he? Well, I know that a tradesman nowadays has a better standing. But I want to tell you that in these days, an artisan was just regarded as the lowest of the law. He was a carpenter. All the poverty that surrounded his life. During his ministry, the story was no different. Boxes of gold, he could say. Thus to the ears of the mess, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And we've often heard it said, haven't we? As the Lord Jesus made his way to the mountain in the evening time, he would see the fowls of the air retiring to the mess. Not if he turned from his decision in the morning time, he would see these foxes, these creatures of the night, retiring to their lairs. For the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. He became poor. How poor? As I've indicated already, the depths of his poverty of spirit come there. He had nothing, says Daniel. Absolutely nothing. Does he spoke through you the life of Christ? And allow your minds to recollect the experiences of the Nazarene. All the comfort that must have filled their hearts to know that he had been poor. He understood the circumstances. They were poor, said the Lord Jesus. Oh, but he's a father, two of the rich. Thy poverty, but thou art rich. You might say, how does it work out? Well, they were rich in spiritual things. And you know, no one can confiscate spiritual blessings from you. No one can. And oftentimes in the Bible, material riches are contrasted with spiritual riches. In Luke 16, the mammon of unrighteousness is set against the true riches. That is, spiritual responsibilities. You know something, sin? If you're not a faithful steward in the administration of the mammon of unrighteousness, you'll never be used by God as a custodian of the true riches. Never. For these folks were rich. They were handling divine things confidently. They were coping with the true riches. They were. And again, in 1 Timothy 6, Paul speaks of riches, uncertain riches, and contrasted with rich in good works. And he's encouraging the rich men to be rich in good works. I want to say something. You don't have to be rich financially to be rich in good works. These folk are rich, and I believe they were rich in good works. I think of the Macedonian saints in this connection, poor, desperately poor. Paul speaks about that deep poverty. But they were rich in good works, weren't they? Their deep poverty abounded under the riches of the liberality, says the apostle. Although their own garments were threadbare, and although their own stomachs were less than food, they were willing to dig deep into their pockets to help the needy saints away their duty as a rich in good works. And I do believe these folks are the same. You're right, Uncle Roger. There's nothing like persecution and oppression for binding the saints together. And I'm sure that they were the large-hearted, the one for the other, rich in good works. I say, are you rich in good works? Or are you tight-fisted and niggardly? Out of care for saints or in need? Who are they? Rich in good works. But then also, the word of God contrasts poverty with richness of faith. James in his second chapter says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, the rich in faith? Rich in faith? I suppose maybe you do need a wee bit of poverty to be rich in faith, eh? My, how it casts you from God. And you're absolutely dependent upon the Almighty. And there are no props upon which you can lean as far as the things of this world are concerned. Poor. Oh, the quality of faith, rich in faith. That's where these folks were. They had poverty, but they were rich. They were rich in faith. They had true riches. They were rich in good works. They were rich in faith. But you know, the Bible draws another contrast between riches of material kind and the spiritual riches. The Word of God said of Moses, you see the reproach of the Christ. Crave the riches from the treasure of Egypt. Hey? Riches of Egypt. The boasted treasure of that great land. And Moses is passing it this time. He had his eye on greater riches. And the reproach of being identified with Christ were more valuable to Moses than the treasures of Egypt. He had respect and answer the recompense for what tell me for our sin of God today. Where was your eyes rest? On the riches of the East? Or on the recompense of the reward? And if we be going in for the recompense of the reward, we have to pay as the reproach of Christ. And this was tell me, are you willing for that? Are you willing to weigh the whole matter up as Moses did? You're right. I'm going to go in for what you tell me, and I'll tell my husband. What are you to the Lord, I know your poverty. And you're rich. You're rich. What a contrast the man is here. Thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with good, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and ruined. Blind and naked. Honestly, Lord, is that not where we are today? Come down in the presence of God. We never had more. We never had more. And yet we're so close to that. And we're rich and yet poor. Would you, Father, be like these folks? Who are poor. And yet rich. Oh, may God help us to go into the things that matter in life. So to the Lord, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the blasphemy of them who are the synagogue of Satan. And we're hurrying now very violently for the experience that he had experienced it too, hadn't he? Even the lowest of the Lord revived him. The malefactor. Reviling him. The same idea as this word blasphemy. And folks were reviling them and casting aspersions on their character. And the Lord said, I know all about it. I experienced the same thing. Many other things blasphemed this state against him. Not the one. This is a feeling in the room today. And in the open. They're constant and they can do the opposite of strong. Little and young one can do constant the trying to take it down. This feeling and this mockery, this blasphemy, this desire, this waiting for the sake of God. The Lord knows you all today. And I know it. The blasphemy of them who claim their truth, but yet there is a terrible difference. In fact, it isn't it? The things that have gone up here in the region, being generated, and we will become the synagogue of Satan. To them, they will take one with me. Then the Lord says, hear all the things that are about to come up. Look at them. Fear not the things that thou art about to suffer. And tell you the name of God. They will live out thankfully of prayer and joy, of trusting and gratitude. They're about to suffer, the Lord Jesus said. The devil is about to cast some of his fingers on you. The sins of that God. He comes in his name. I know. I know. Hear them. Hear them. Ah, the Lord is born.
there that the Holy Spirit is that. It's perfect. Knowing how to speak a word and please. And let me hear a lot of things of God for the sense of a lot spoken in beauty how to edit to the word. So the Lord brings the Lord of the King, love and peace, hear not. It's all that you hear not in the Bible. Because in the name of the Genesis, Abraham, fear not. I am my tailor, and I experience every evil act and revive that it fear not the things that thou art about to speak. Thou shalt have tribulation 10 days. 10 days of fear of testing in the Bible. Genesis 24, Daniel 1, you can think about these things as you're learning, a period of testing. But I think that the outcome to this is a short period, it's 10 days, is a short period. 10 days tested, stated Jerusalem, only 8 or 10 days with the word of God, and the inference is only a short time. The Lord is saying, look, you shall have tribulation 10 days. It won't be for me, that. That's Paul's word to the Corinthians, isn't it? How long? I'm blessed. For a kid? For more. 10 days. 10 days? How long did it hear it? The Lord wouldn't allow us to go 1 minute beyond the 10 days. We come to a close today. We do well in the tribulation. Family, because I won't stop and look at the tempting, and I'm sure that you're able. But will you look at the tempting? They come ready. You know, sometimes the Lord takes it out of trial, and then the other from it. The Lord promised not to the Philadelphia and say, I will keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole inhabitants. And we left the tribulation. But the principle there, the Lord was able to keep them from it all together. Able to keep you now in trial. Sometimes you come to a soul and say, thou shalt have tribulation. And you get the hell of the framework. And you pass through these sessions. Tribulation. And so he says, look, keep it there. Second day, this is the be loved gift of unto death, thy will give thee a crown of it. Come on.